Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church in Lamars, Iowa on this Memorial Day weekend. It's also the first weekend in the season of Ascension when we celebrate not only the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but his ascension to the right hand of the Father in glory. Before we get started in worship this morning, a few announcements. This coming Sunday, I will be gone. I will be in California with the Cobus family on vacation. So Reverend Verlin Skop will be here leading us in worship. Another thing to keep in mind, we are beginning to seek nominations for elder and deacon, and we would ask you to please prayerfully consider this opportunity to serve Christ in his church. If you have any nominations, feel free to put them in the offering plate as it goes by. And we would again just encourage you to be open the possibility of serving Christ in this way in our church. Vacation Bible School is coming up quickly. The registration forms are now available, and we have a volunteer sign-up sheet on the window ledge in the foyer. So we're still needing crew leaders and crew helpers. So if you're interested in helping out with Bible School, please consider being part of that as well. Finally, we want to give a big thank you, and I don't know if any of them are actually here today. They're probably all gone. But to our Sunday school teachers, to Caitlin Vischer and to Jacqueline Vermolm, for all the work that they have done as Sunday school teachers over this past year. And maybe I'll try to remember to thank them again next week when they're here. But we are grateful to them for their service. And finally, we are grateful that Lucia has been with us for the last several months, and she is now traveling back to China for the summer. And we're grateful that you've been here, and we're thankful for you, and we pray a safe trip for you on your way back and your way back here in the fall as you come back to school. So blessings on that. That's it for announcements this morning. Would you stand for our call to worship? Our call to worship comes from the book of Isaiah, which in the early Christian tradition was called the fifth gospel because it was quoted so much in the New Testament. It was seen as such a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Hear now these words from the prophet Isaiah. The sons of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Although you have been forsaken and hated, with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. You will drink the milk of nations. You will be nursed at royal breasts. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Brothers and sisters, this is written to a people who are languishing in Babylon, who have been uprooted from their homes, who have seen their loved ones die, and now they're being called home to Zion again. And we are called home every week to Zion, to the heavenly city, and we enter into that city this morning saying, singing our song of worship, a medley of a number of songs. Will you sing with us this morning?
Thank you.
as we come into God's presence this morning, we come with people from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue, who all come singing the praises of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as we come into the Holy God's presence, he greets us with these words this morning. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. We hear those words, and then we bow our knees and confess our sins to Almighty God this morning. Holy God, holy and mighty, holy immortal one, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And the holy God, into whose presence we come and confess our sins, assures us of his grace and of his pardon. He is the merciful Father who sent his Son. He is the Son who was sent and died. And he is the Spirit that applies that death of the Son to us. And he assures us this morning with these words. Brothers and sisters, hear the good news. This saying is worthy and full of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom each one of us is chief in our own way. He died upon the cross. He bore our sins on the cross, that we might be dead to all that is evil and alive to all that is good. And I declare to you this morning, if you have confessed your sins to Jesus, he says to you, your sins are forgiven. And having received that peace from God, let's turn to one another and pass the peace of Christ, greeting each other in Christ's name.
be reading Acts 1, 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 47, and we will read it responsively. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of the trumpets. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham, for the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Read Revelations 3, 7 to 13. To the church in Philadelphia, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from Luke's gospel, chapter 24, verses 44 to 53. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we always read the gospel from the center of the people of God because it symbolizes that Jesus, the Son of God, whom we are celebrating as the ascended Lord, first came down among us, came near to us, became a human being. So hear now the words of Jesus close to you in your very heart. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, a few days ago was the Feast of the Ascension, the day in which we celebrate the resurrected Christ ascending to heaven to his Father's right hand. And this morning we continue our series on the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor in the book of Revelation, how the risen, glorious Christ, the ascended Christ, still speaks to his church through his speaking to the seven churches. And we've come to the church in Philadelphia. Will you pray with me this morning that our hearts would be open to hear God's word? Would you pray with me? Holy Father, we need you this morning. We need you to come among us in this both solemn and joyful moment. We need your Spirit. Open our deaf ears to warm our cold hearts and to open my stiff lips. Father, come by your Spirit, and may your Spirit do what your Spirit always does. Bring us back to the risen Lord Jesus. And Father, may Jesus be glorified once again, so that at the end of the sermon, we might respond in thankfulness that he is our King and that he has ascended to rule on high. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as most of you know, I grew up on a ranch in southern Montana. And before we moved closer to Sheridan, Wyoming, just across the border, in fact, we lived about 50 miles north of Sheridan on this ranch that was clustered right near Decker, Montana. Quite a few acres that my father leased. And that ranch had a very industrious individual who owned it. He had built the house there, and he'd also built a set of corrals right beside the house. And you could tell it was a cattleman that had actually built the corrals because he had made them very useful for sorting cattle. And so anytime we decided we needed to sort cattle into different pastures, we'd get them in the corral right beside the house. There was one big corral. And then there were two other corrals that sort of ran down the hill slightly. So cattle like to run downhill, so they have a natural inclination to head towards these sort of sub-corrals. So there were three main corrals then. We'd get them in the big corral, and my father would position me on one gate, and he would position my sister on the second gate, and then he would walk into the herd, and he would one by one begin to sort the cattle. And he would come in and would sort of push this red and white speckled cow, and he'd yell, "Nevada!" And I'd open my wired, welded gate, and the red speckled longhorn would bolt past me, and I'd shut it. This time, he would go into the herd, and he would cut out a black and white longhorn cow. One of the horns had frozen, and it was now down alongside her jaw. She had a black bull calf. "Fawny," my sister's name. She would pull open her solid wood gate. The black and white cow would go past with her calf. And on it would go for the next half hour as he sorted animal by animal. Often the sorting had to do with which pasture the cattle would go into, which bull they would end up with. They would go up in the windmill pasture with the bull named Camouflage. He kind of had camouflage color a little bit. Or go down the creek with the red bull, whose name escapes me at the moment. But other times the sorting had to do with which cows were actually just going to go back to the pasture and which cows were going to the sale barn to become hamburger. And those were a little bit more apocalyptic moments. Those were moments of danger for the cattle. And yet in each time, it was my father who was the one doing the sorting. Neither my sister nor me had anything to do with which way the cattle went, into which corral they were sorted. My father was the one who always did the sorting. And in our text this morning from the book of Revelation, we have another kind of sorting that's going on behind the text. You see, the synagogue in the church of Philadelphia, or I should say the synagogue in the city of Philadelphia, is filled with anxiety. This new sect, these Nozarim, as they are called, these Nazarenes, are creating chaos in the church. They're splitting families. And so the synagogue has gathered together on this one night to deal with the problem. Tonight there will be a sorting. Tonight the true Israel will be declared, and the people who claim to be part of Israel but are not will be cast into the corral with the apostates, with the Gentiles. And so there they sit in the synagogue. The Nozarim, five young men, sitting by themselves off to the side, the five Nazarenes, the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. and the rest of the synagogue. There's an anxious hubbub before the meeting starts. But then one of the elders rises and motions for silence. His red, curly hair and auburn beard frame his dark eyes and his strong jaw. Brothers and sisters of Israel, we have gathered for a sorting. We have gathered for a sober moment, the opening and shutting of the door to the kingdom of God. We have gathered for a moment to know who are the people of God and who are not the people of God. And here he pauses, letting the words sink in. There are those among us who are tearing our community apart. There are those among us who are following a Nozer, a Nazarene, a dead one that they claim has risen from the dead and they claim is king of the world. And they have followed this sect, this group, this heresy. And they are endangering us all. But here his voice begins to tremble and crack with emotion. His eyes sweep over the five Nozerim, the five Nazarenes sitting off by themselves. And his eyes fall and linger on one young man in particular. The curly red hair, the first blush of an auburn beard on that distinct jawline. Will they come home? Whispers the elder. Will they renounce the name of this Nazarene? Will they embrace wisdom instead of foolishness? Will they mend our broken community by leaving behind this idiocy? And now the tears are flowing from his eyes as he looks upon his son. And the red-haired Nozer, the red-haired Nazarene, is crying also. And there is silence in the synagogue. And at first none of the Nozerim stand to offer a response. But then the elder's son rises. We cannot deny the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. We cannot deny the name of Jesus, Messiah. He is Israel's king. He is the one who exiled himself in death. And Abba, Father, raised him from the dead by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of Holiness, the Holy Spirit, with power, and has given him the name that is above all name, the name of God, so that at his name every knee should bow. And every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of Abba, Father. We cannot renounce his name. And his voice is trembling as he says this. Sobs beginning to come out. And he sits down. And the rest of the Nazarenes nod in silent agreement. The elder shakes his head. This is not what he had hoped for. And so let it be, he says. You have taken the lot of the heretics. You have gone the way of Esau, the one that God hates. You are no longer part of Israel. You are no longer part of the people of God. Tonight, we, the elders of the synagogue, shut the door of heaven against you. You are with the apostates. You are with the Gentiles. And God hates you. And now the tears are falling freely from the elder's face. God hates you. Why couldn't you come home? You are not Israel. You are not Jacob. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, says the prophet Malachi. You are not loved by God. And at this, the rest of the elders rise, and a man with a thin, reedy voice calls the people to rise as well. People of Israel, let us now recite the 12th blessing from daily prayer, the Birchat HaMinim, the blessing of the heretics. the curse that we have learned recently from our brothers in Jamnia. And so the congregation rises and intones the curse. Not with wicked joy, not with glee, but in sorrow at the breaking of the community, at the tearing apart of families. And the Nozarim, the Nazarenes, sit there in silence as the curse is intoned over them. For the apostates, let there be no hope, and let the arrogant government be speedily uprooted in our day. Let the Nozarim, the Nazarenes, and the Minim, the heretics, be destroyed in a moment, and let them be blotted out of the book of life and not be inscribed together with the righteous. Blessed art thou, O Lord, who humbles the arrogant. And when the chant is finished, the red-haired elder utters the final word of sentencing. Leave this holy assembly, you who are not Israel, you who are not loved by God. Be gone. And so it is that the Nozarim, the Nazarenes, walk out of the synagogue into the night. And they are afraid. They are afraid of what is ahead of them. And one of them motions to the red-haired youth who had spoke on their behalf, the son of the elder. What if they are right? What if the elders are right? They have just shut the gate of the kingdom of heaven against us. They have just sorted us into the corral with the apostates, with the Gentiles. What if we are lost now? What if our lot is the lot of the damned, as they say? What if God hates us now? And the red-haired youth shakes his head. I don't know. All I know is that we have Jesus now, and that's all we have. But as he walks out into the night, the question haunts him. What if the elders are right? What if their trust has been misplaced? And what if the elders have sorted them out for judgment? Have you ever asked that question, brothers and sisters? What if they're right? Maybe you've had a friend who is from a different religion who looks at you a little strangely when you mention that you're a Christian and that you trust in Jesus Christ. I've had Jewish friends, and they kind of look at you a little cross-eyed. That's not where salvation is found. And you wonder, are they right? They've just sorted me into the corral with the damned. I don't think they're right, but are they right? Or maybe not from another religion, but maybe you've had friends from another church. Church very intent on policing its boundaries. And they let it be known in a gentle but obvious way that they are sure that you're not in the right group. And being not in the right group, the implication is maybe your salvation is suspect. And once again, they've sorted you. Or maybe you've been actually sorted out of a church. Let me tell you a story. When I was about 16, 17 years old, as I've mentioned to some of you in the past, my family was part of what I can best describe as a kind of independent Baptist kind of cult. It's the only way to describe it. And I don't mean by that, of course, a group that denies the Trinity or sort of like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or any sort of group like that, but I mean cult in what scholars would call the sociological definition of a cult, which simply means the definition of a cult that scholars use, which refers to a group of people who sort of circle one individual, and that individual is seen as holding all the power and all the truth, with a capital T. And no one outside of the group is saved or knows anything. Only that little group. And only that leader tends to be a very charismatic figure, powerful public speaker, tends to be able to move a crowd and have sort of this magnetic personality about him. We were part of a group like that for a while. He would drive around 200 miles down to Sheridan, Wyoming to do a Bible study with us once a month. And at first he would encourage us to go to other churches. But as things developed, he began to be more and more possessive of us as people. He wanted us only to come to his Bible study. He didn't want us going to any other churches because all the other churches were suspect. The people out there were probably damned as far as he was concerned. But we had begun to attend a little local Presbyterian church because we knew that a Bible study once a month was not church. And I'll never forget sitting in the Best Western Hotel in Sheridan, Wyoming, the purple flecked temporary walls put up, and he was standing there behind the podium, his brown eyes flashing behind his thick glasses, his one lazy eye beginning to move off to the side slightly as he got himself wound up, pounding the pulpit, bursts of rhetorical thunder. The man could preach. He was mesmerizing. It was Christmas time, and I still remember one of the lines from the sermon. People around here are saying, ho, 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 but really the message is, whoa, whoa, whoa. And he had built himself up to this rhetorical pitch, and now came the point he had been waiting for. An hour and a half long rant that now came to this moment. There are some among us who are traitors. There are some among us who do not follow the truth. There are some among us who have been attending other churches. Traitors. And I remember sitting there, and there weren't very many of us in the crowd. It's a very small group. But everybody knew who he meant. He meant my family. And after the dust settled on that night, we were out. We had been sorted out of the church or out of the Bible study. And I remember the sense of shame. I remember the shunning that went on. I remember calling one of my pastor friends at the time, who also knew this pastor. I remember crying on the phone with him for an hour, blubbering, shaking, my nose running, gasping as I told him what had happened. I was brokenhearted. I saw this man as another almost father figure in my life. And yet now he was saying that we more than likely were not even Christians, that we were in the wrong corral. And I remember the question haunting me, is he right? I didn't think he was right, but I was only 16 years old. What did I know? What did I know compared to this great leader who had the truth? Wondering, is he right? Has he sorted us off with the apostates? Now, maybe you've not been in such a dramatic situation. But maybe you've grown up in a family that was part of the Netherlands Reformed Church. Netherlands Reformed Church is a very similar kind of dynamic. Those outside of the church are suspect. Their salvation is in doubt. Maybe you grew up in the Roman Catholic Church back before Vatican II, many years ago, when it was suspect that any outside the Roman church were saved. Thankfully, that has changed in the Roman communion. But maybe you've grown up in those areas and in those ways, and you've wondered, as people have posed the question to you, am I okay? Or am I in the wrong corral? Am I with the cows headed out to become hamburger? It's into this context that the risen, ascended Lord Jesus speaks this morning. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, "Thus says the Holy One, the true One, the one having the key of David, the one opening and no one will shut, the one shutting and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have placed before you an open door which no one is able to shut. Because you have little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I am making those from the synagogue of the accuser, those calling themselves Jews, and they are not Jews, they are liars. Behold, I will make it so that they will come and fall down before your feet, so that they may know that I have loved you. Because you kept my word patiently, I also will keep you from the hour of trial about to come upon the whole world, to test those dwelling on earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, in order that no one may take your crown. The one who overcomes, I will make that person into a pillar in the temple of my God, and that person will absolutely never go outside the temple again. I will write upon that person the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon that person my new name. The one having an ear, let that person hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Jesus' words to the church in Philadelphia are clear. Others may claim that they have shut the door of heaven against you. Others may claim that they have sorted you off into the corral with the apostates, with those who are not Israel. But I am the one who does the sorting, says Jesus. I am the one who yells, "Nevada," and the gate opens. "Bonnie," the gate opens. Not them. I am the one with the key to the gate of the kingdom of heaven, the key of David. I am the one who opens and no one can shut. I am the one who shuts and no one can open. I am the risen Christ. I am the King of Israel. Jesus speaks into the situation of the church in Philadelphia. They may say that you are not Israel, that you are not loved of God, that you are Esau's, but you are really my Jacob's. I have loved you, and I still love you. Someday they will know that. Someday they will come and fall down before your feet. They may have excommunicated you, but now the words of Isaiah the prophet will be fulfilled in you. The sons of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet. They will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Although you have been forsaken and hated, with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and joy of all generations. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed out of royal breasts. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. The synagogue, the church, the charismatic leader, none of them have any say on who gets into the kingdom of God. None of them have the power to open and shut the gate of heaven. Jesus is the only one who sorts. Jesus is the only one who opens the door, the only one who shouts for his angels to open the gate. Have you ever worried about your salvation? Have you ever wondered if you're in the wrong corral? There is only one person to go to, and that is Jesus. the one who sorts, the one who opens the door. Hold fast to Jesus. You know, within the Reformed tradition, we are well aware of this. When we excommunicate someone, which is thankfully very rare, we do not claim that we are shutting them out of heaven. We are not the one with the key of the Son of David. When we excommunicate, we just say, it looks to us from your life like you're not a Christian. You are in God's hands. We don't say we've cast you out of the kingdom of God, because we don't know. Because Jesus is the one who opens the gates of heaven. And you know what? That is good news. Because who is the blazing ascended Christ who walks among his churches on the Lord's day? Who is the one who does the sorting? Who is the one who opens the gate of the kingdom of God to let people in? He is the one who eats with tax collectors. He is the one who forgives prostitutes. He is the one who blesses children. He is the one who shares a cup of wine with the outcasts. He is the one who opens the eyes of the blind. He is the one who heals the lame. He is the one who gathers the lost sheep in his arms. He is the one who casts out the legion of demons from the homeless man. He is the one who commends the faith of the hated Roman centurion. He is the one who feeds the hungry. He is the one who resurrects Jairus' dead daughter. And he is the one who says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the one who sorts. Jesus is the one who opens the gate to the kingdom of heaven. He is the one who sorts broken people into his church, who makes them into pillars in his new temple, who carves on them the three names of God, Jerusalem, and his own new name. These are my people. Jacob have I loved. My people, my Jacob, my Israel. These are my people. Jesus takes rejects. He takes sinners. And he makes them into a people who can never leave his presence. The one who overcomes, I will make that person into a pillar in the temple of my God, and that person will absolutely never go outside the temple again. They will always be in my presence in the new heavens and the new earth. My presence where there is no tear, where there is no sorrow. Never cast out from God's presence. Never headed to the sale barn to be hamburger. Brothers and sisters, hold fast to Jesus. He is the only one to the key, the only one with the key for the door of heaven. And whoever comes to him, he says, he will absolutely not cast out. When you're in one of those moments where you have one of those crazy charismatic figures like I did in my childhood, saying, well, you're damned, that's it, to hear the word that Jesus is the one who saves, that is the gospel. That is the power of God unto salvation. Because it is Christ who opens the door of heaven. It's not me. Not the council here. It's not the Pope. It's not a rabbi. It's not some crazy charismatic figure who has this magnetic personality who assures you that he has the truth. It's Jesus. When the prostitute is laying dying in the ditch outside of Las Vegas, crying out to the unknown God for mercy, it is the voice of Jesus that rings out. Open the gate, quick. When the stillborn baby boy comes into the world never to breathe the sterile air of the hospital. It is Jesus who cries out, "Open the gate, quick!" The old Jewish woman holding her 3-year-old granddaughter, gagging out a prayer for mercy as the gas of Auschwitz takes her. It is Jesus who cries out, "Open the gate, quick!" Jesus is the one with the key to the kingdom of God. And praise God for that. Praise God, it's not up to any one of us put people in or out of the kingdom of God. So hold fast to Jesus. He is your hope. His name, his very name means salvation. He is the gospel this morning. He is the good news. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. In response to God's word this morning, let's stand and sing our hymn of response, Christ Alone, in Christ Alone. You may be seated. It's now time to come before our God in our morning prayer together. Will you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you praise. We praise you that Jesus is the one who sorts and that he is merciful. Thank you, Lord, that there is no one here on earth that chooses who is in and out of the kingdom of God, because then we would have no hope. Then we would have to live up to their expectations. Then we would have to bribe and cajole them. But instead we have you. We have Jesus Christ our Lord, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame, who loved us with his Father's love. And who has called us to be his brothers and sisters, to be your children, Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your grace poured out upon us. Thank you that Jesus is our hope. Lord, this morning we pray through Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for Glenn, his opportunity to take part in the Special Olympics. Lord, bless him, and thank you for giving him that opportunity. Lord, we pray this morning for Lucia as she nears the point of traveling back home to China. We pray that you would give her safe travels as she travels there, and give her safe travels back as she returns in the fall. Put your hand upon her, we pray, and bless her. Father, this morning we pray for John and Mary Van Hill's daughter, Sandra. We are grateful, Lord, that you have stilled the pain this past week. And yet, Lord, it is still a long haul. Be with her. Give her strength. Heal her body. And help her to come through this praising your name. And may it be for your glory. Comfort her, we pray. We pray for Janet Van Leeuwen's sister, struggling with lung cancer, among many other health concerns. Be with her. Give her a sense of your power and presence. We pray for Karen DeLapp's mother this morning, as she struggles with ALS. Walk with her through the valley of the shadow of death. Be her good shepherd, Jesus, as you open the gate of the kingdom of heaven for her. We pray this morning for Greg Smith. We pray, Lord, that you could continue to battle his cancer. May the treatments be effective. We pray for all of those who cannot be with us this morning. We think of Glenda Hoffland. We think of Patty Ritzema, Margaret Hopp, Denise Masterbergen, and Jan and Joanne Sneller. Triune God, we also pray this morning for the brokenhearted in the pew, for those who doubt and struggle, for those who worry about their salvation. Reveal yourself to them, Jesus, and grant them your peace. And Lord, we end our prayer this morning saying the prayer that our peace-filled, merciful Savior taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would ask the deacons to come forward and to take our offering. Brothers and sisters, I would ask for you to stand for God's parting blessing. As you go out into the world in mission and in ministry to love and to serve God, go out knowing that it is Jesus Christ who holds the key to the kingdom of heaven. Your salvation is sure in Jesus. Don't let anyone else tell you otherwise. Christ is your hope. And take refuge and comfort in Him alone. And receive now the parting blessing of our God. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children say, Amen.